Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
I want to talk to you about 10 signs of a healthy church. Now, originally I had 7. But that wasn't enough, so I kept going. So we're going to have 10. So if you guys will give me maybe, it'll only take me 5 or 10 more minutes to get through three more points. In 5 and 10 minutes in church time is like 20 to 30 minutes in real life. So no, you know me, I'm not a long-winded preacher. That's probably why y'all go to church here. Y'all are like, I picked the Well because Spencer and Jeff don't preach long. So I won't keep you too long tonight, but I want to talk about 10 signs of a healthy church, and the reason I want to talk about this is it ties in very well to what we're talking about on Sunday mornings as we're going through the growth chart, and I believe that healthy churches should be growing. But I want to point back to something that I said on Sunday morning, and that is that we don't want to use people to build the church. We want to use the church to build people. We want to see you grow and prosper and flourish in your spirit, your soul, and your body. We believe that God created you spirit, soul, and body, and because he created you and he took the time to know every hair that's on your head, he thinks about you more than the grains of the sand or the stars in the sky. And if that's the case, then I know that he has something that he wants for you in this season of your life. He hasn't forgotten about you. He hasn't overlooked you. You're not unappreciated. You're not overlooked. He has a plan. He has a purpose for you. And so we want you to grow. And so I want to talk about 10 signs of a healthy church, because when I talk about the church, it makes me think about when Saul had his conversion, when he was on the road to Damascus. He was going there as Saul, and he had every intent to persecute the church and to bring harm upon men and women and children who were believing in the way in Jesus Christ. And he was very zealous for Judaism and for increasing the Mosaic law and for trying to squelch out, if you would, the work of Jesus and the believers that were there. And he was on his way, and Jesus showed up to him, and he knocks him off of his donkey, or his horse, excuse me. And Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And so Jesus literally says that the people that Paul was going to persecute, they were him. Because he sees the church, the body of Christ, as himself, because that's why it's called the body. Do you know why the church is called the body? Because it's the body of Christ. Not because it's just a body, it's the body of Christ. And so that's why we want to talk about growth and the church being healthy. And so I'm going to jump right in, since we have 10 of them tonight. And the number one thing, and we're talking about this on Sunday mornings already, is growth. One sign of a healthy church is that there's growth, that there's spiritual growth, and that there's physical growth, that new people are coming, new people are being saved, people are being discipled, people are being delivered, people are being filled with the Holy Ghost, people are, their marriages are being restored, that their desire for God is increasing. One of the saddest things to me is that there would be people that have known God for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and they're no further along in their walk with Christ than they were than when they got saved. I believe that healthy people are growing. And so I know that this is reiterating a lot of what we talk about on Sunday mornings right now, but I think it's very important to understand that if a church is not growing, then a church is not healthy. Now, there are times for pruning, and we've seen that in the body of Christ where, you know, because a church is fruitful. So when I talk about growing, I'm really talking about being fruitful. Are people's lives being changed? Thankfully, right now, there's people over in the fellowship hall in the what we call that, we used to call it the facility. We don't call it the facility anymore. That kind of died off, because now this is all just, if you weren't here at the time, we didn't used to have this portion we're sitting in. We only first rented the portion of the the nursery and the fellowship hall. And when we got it, we called it the facility because it wasn't our church and we had to call it something. And so we would call it the facility because the reason we got it is we felt like God said, you just need to get somewhere that is yours, that you can put a sign up where you can put a stake in the ground. And it's amazing how we came and we were just going to rent this building. And I talked to Margaret right out there in that sweat box of a little entryway that we have. And it's really turning into that right now. We were sitting out there and that was all closed in. And I said, hey, what about the people next door? And she said, well, their lease is supposed to end at the end of next month. And I said, I'll sign a lease the day that they walk out. And they moved out and we rented this place on Wednesday. Brandon set the security alarm off and the police showed up the first night we were here. And because this was a bow and arrow and gun and ammo shop, it was a special security system, so it put them on high alert. And so as they approached our doors, they all had their hands on their weapons. They were ready. And Brandon and I come out like, it's all good, it's all good. But anyways, we signed the lease. We got this on Wednesday, and we had church in this building on Sunday morning, which is absolutely amazing. And I say that to show you this, the growth of where we have come from to where we are now. You see, sometimes we look around, we go, have we really grown? Have we really grown? Yes, as a church, we've grown. We've really grown. We've really come a long way. You have grown. It's amazing to look back 4 years and to look at Shane or to look at Pastor Jeff or to look at John or to look at just different people in the church, and y'all aren't the same people that you used to be. I'm not the same person that I used to be. Why? Because we've grown. We're not just older. We're wiser, and we're closer to the Lord. And so I've been saying this on Sunday mornings. All healthy things have this in common. Growth. We just recently put a zucchini plant and a squash plant in the ground, and it's amazing to me that they've only been in the ground for 4 days and that I can already see that they've grown. They've already gotten bigger. And because all healthy things, they grow. And so I want to look at Acts chapter 2. I hope you can read that. It looked better on my computer than it does on that. It says in Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47, this is following the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit has been poured out. Peter preaches the gospel. And after all of this, it says that with many other words, Peter encouraged them, he exhorted them to be saved, to be baptized. And then in 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple. So this is the church. This is the body of Christ. They're together in the temple every single day. They're breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Listen to the last part. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Why? Because it was his church. The Bible says that one plants, one waters, but God gives the increase. As we've been looking at in Colossians chapter 2, it says that when we don't hold fast to the head, which is Christ, then we won't get the full reward of being nourished, knit together, growth and increase that comes from Christ. And so we find out, if you go back to, I believe it's verse 41, maybe it's verse 40, it already says that 3,000 people got saved on the day of Pentecost. And then in 47, it says, and every single day the Lord added two. So God didn't go, well, we saved 3,000. That's good. That's a good number. God would that none would perish. He wants to see growth, both numerical growth and spiritual growth, physical growth and emotional growth. Healthy churches, because they're a part of the body of Christ, they grow. Okay. Number two, a sign of a healthy church is prayer. A praying church is a healthy church. No matter if it's five people, if it's 500 people or 5,000 people. Because people that love God want to pray. People that love God, you don't have to pull their teeth to get them to talk to him. Just like when I fell in love with Madison, you didn't have to pull my teeth to text her first thing in the morning or call her that night. And in the same way now, it's not something that I have to do. I get to have relationship with her. And that's how we should view prayers. Prayer is not just an obligation that we have to perform. It's a gift that we've been given by God that we can literally talk to the one that can do anything. And we can let a request be made known to him. So show me a church that is not a praying church, and I will show you a dying church. The reason churches die out is because they stop praying. We need to have a structure of prayer. So I'm not just talking about at the beginning of service, at the end of praise and worship. I'm talking about on Saturdays, once a month, there's intercession prayer. And the reason is we want to have a structure of prayer. We don't want to just be people that say we pray. We actually want to pray. That's why during service we'll say, lay your hands on somebody's shoulder and let's pray the prayer of faith that they may be healed. Let's pray for miracles right now. Let's pray for Israel right now. Because Jesus said, he quoted the book of Isaiah, and it says in Mark 11:17, he began to teach and say to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. That means this. If a church is not praying, it's not his house. Because he said, my house, maybe you parents before have you said, you're not going to slam that door in my house, right? You know what I'm talking about? And Jesus said, my house, that's a house of prayer. So anywhere that is praying to God, that's a sign of a healthy church. But it's sad to me, the decline of prayer in America. And really in the church abroad. And so we need to be people that are not just passionate about worship, not just passionate about the word. We need to be people that are passionate about prayer, that are excited to pray because we realize what a gift and what a blessing that it is. My favorite quote, I've shared this with you guys before, about prayer comes from Charles Spurgeon. He said, pray until you know how to pray. Because so many people, they just use the excuse, I don't know how to pray. Well, you didn't know how to crochet before you started crocheting. You didn't know how to fix a drive belt on a lawnmower until you looked it up on YouTube, right? You didn't know how to do this until somebody showed you. If you don't know how to pray, get around somebody that does know how to pray and just hang out with them. Just listen to them. I remember when I was younger, I would sit with my grandparents at night when I would spend the night. Every night that I spent the night at their house, they pray every single night. You know what they do? They call out every single member of their family in prayer by name. They would say, Lord, we pray for Greg. We pray for Gretchen. We pray for Spencer, for Stuart. It took a long time to get through my family. 12 children. I'd be over there about Micah. I was dozing off, and they still had, you know, 7 more to go. And but they do. They call out our name in prayer every single night. But you know what it did? It taught me what prayer looked like. I remember waking up, my dad used to work at the Coca-Cola company, and I remember I'd come out every single morning and I'd find him kneeled down at a chair in the living room and he was praying before he started his day. So if you don't know how to pray, find somebody that does and watch them. Listen to them. Sneak over, you know, maybe you come to intercession and you sneak over and you sit next to so-and-so and you just listen to him and all you can go is, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. You know, you don't know what to say yet, but that's okay. Learn how, everybody's got to start somewhere, but just start, right? So my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. All right, the third thing that a sign of a healthy church is vision. Because the book of Proverbs says, where there is no vision, people perish. Some translations say, where there is no prophetic revelation, the people cast off restraint. Some translations say, where there is no vision, the people, they go unrestrained. And so we've got to have vision because without vision, nobody knows where we're going. And if nobody knows where we're going, we'll never get anywhere, right? It's like getting in the car on Sunday after church, where you want to go to eat. I don't know. Where do you want to go to eat? I don't know. Well, how about Wingstop? Nah, I don't want to go to Wingstop. Okay, well, how about, let's go get some pizza. No, I don't feel like pizza today. And there's no vision, and you end up just getting mad, right? But every family, every church, every business, every person should have vision. And vision is simply this, where are we going? And that's part of my job as the pastor of the church is to tell you guys where I feel like God is leading us to go. Not for me to just look up the new church trends of what our church is doing right now, what's popular, what's getting people through the doors, but really praying and asking God, where do you want the Well Fort Payne to go? What do you want it to look like? What do you want us to talk about? What outreaches do you want us to do? What ministries do you want us to have? And then I communicate that, and we our goal and our the way that we want to do things is this. If it doesn't fit in the vision, we don't have time for it. Because the book of Habakkuk says this, write the vision down and make it plain so that they that run can read it. So we want to make the vision plain. And so our vision, our mission statement is always this, advancing the kingdom of God by being passionate for God and compassionate towards people. And why is that important? Because if whatever we are doing does not involve being passionate for God or compassionate towards people, then we don't need to be doing it. That's why vision is so important, is it keeps us focused on the right goal, that we're going in the right place, that we're not getting, this is where people get off in left field is because they don't have true vision that comes from God. That's why he said, write the vision down and make it plain. What's he saying? Write down what I told you to do, where I'm telling you to go. And that's why some translations in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18 say, where there is no prophetic revelation. What is prophetic revelation? That is revelation that can only come from God. So it's not just saying, get you a five-point plan, because there's tons of people that are teaching you how to get a five-point plan out there, or a five-year plan, or a whatever. And not that those are always bad, but as believers, we believe that God knows the end from the beginning. So wouldn't it be wise to consult the one that actually knows what's going to happen next to show you the steps that you should be taking? And so a sign of a healthy church is a vision. In fact, I would encourage you this. Maybe one day, hopefully not, you'll be looking for a new church. I don't know. Maybe you move somewhere else. God calls you somewhere else. I would encourage you, or you're here now, set a meeting with me or with another pastor if you're looking for church shopping one day. Hopefully you're not. Again, I just want to reiterate that. We want you to stay here. You should always ask a pastor, what's your vision for the church? What's your vision? And if he doesn't have a vision, then you don't need to be there. My vision, our visions, our mission statement, I already told it to you, but there's more vision that fits into that. I have vision to see in Fort Payne people be saved and to be healed and to be delivered. And I have vision that one day we would buy this entire plaza because we're going to need it to put children and babies in other places and expand the sanctuary, not so that there could be more people here to listen to me or to listen to the worship team, but because I believe that the same God that showed up on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and 3,000 people got saved is the same God in Fort Payne, Alabama, and we can see that kind of move take place. So vision. Okay, the fourth thing that all a sign of a healthy church is generations. Old, young, and everything in between. You know, the average age of church attenders in America is 60 years old. The average. That means that more people are older than 60 than younger than 60. Because that's the average. You know what that says to me? No offense to people over 60. There's not much longer until the church begins to die out. We've got to have young people. But here's what I love. Older generations are faithful. They're steadfast. They've got wisdom. Been walking with God for a long time. They've got their life figured out. They've got their finances figured out. They've got their relationships figured out because God has helped them. He's showed them. He's given them wisdom. They've walked through a lot. And the Bible literally says, let the older women teach the younger women. We need the older women to take the younger women that it's their first time having a baby and they don't know. They call the doctor about everything. The baby cries and they're like, Doc, what should I do? You know? And we need older women to teach, not just physical things, but spiritual things. But you know what? If all you had was older people, eventually the church would die out. Because you know what younger people bring? They bring passion. They bring excitement. They bring energy that, you know, the older generation, they just don't have as much of it as they used to. But we need both. Because if all we had was energy and excitement, we'd fly off and just go somewhere and do something and do crazy stuff. We need both generations working hand in hand. And I thank God for the older generation because they're faithful, they're committed. They'll show up, but I thank God for the younger generation for the vitality and for the energy that they bring. And the scripture that I have for this is God spoke and he said to Moses at the burning bush, he said, I'm the God of your father. Listen, I'm the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac, I'm the God of Jacob. What is he saying? I'm the God of generations. I wasn't just Abraham's God, I was Isaac's God too. I wasn't just Isaac's God, I'm Jacob's God. And guess what, Moses? I am that I am. I'm still your God here today. In the generations of people that you're going to lead out of Egypt, I want you to tell them, I am, and that I am has sent me. And so he's a God of generations, and we should have generations. I never get upset about children running in the church. That may bother you. It doesn't bother me. You know why? I'm so glad they're here. I'm not saying that I don't tell my children sometimes, hey, let's not run in the church. But that's because I don't want them to hurt themselves or somebody else, right? But I love it because it means that they're here and they're growing up in the house of the Lord. I don't get upset about, you know, people, the older generation I consider myself an old soul. I love hymns. I love old movies. I grew up, you know, I wasn't allowed to watch anything new, so all I could watch was old stuff. And so I think that just turned me into an old soul. I thank God for the generations. Okay, the fifth thing is excellence. You know, if you show up to a church and it's dirty, ours is not. In fact, the other day I was here with somebody and they walked in, they said, who cleans y'all's church? I said, well, we have, you know, volunteers, deacons, pastors, congregants that help clean. And they said, they don't attend here. They said, every time I come here, this place is immaculate. It's spick and span. That speaks to people. Like the fact that this person noticed that and they complimented that. But if you show up and it's dirty, the chairs are out of order, you know, there's just dirty toilets. You know, there's nobody to check on your children when you try to drop them off because they're not on time or they stepped out back on a smoke break or something. You know, there's just nobody showing up, you know, or the band's out of sync. You know, they got to restart every song because they can't all start together. Singers can't sing. Players can't play. Keyboard's too loud. The bass is too quiet, you know. The coffee's weak or too strong. We get comments on that, but we're working on it, you know. They tell you to sign up. There's nothing to sign up for. It's old sign-ups back there. Does that represent God at all? Now, I want to say this. I'm a firm believer that excellence can never substitute for the presence of God. And we have a nation full of churches that are very excellent, but there's no power of God. There's no power to transform, to take dominion over evil spirits. There's no true conviction and conversion taking place. And I want to be a church that we represent the kingdom of God, meaning it's the best that it can possibly be. The chairs are in order. It's clean. We got people ready to say hello to you at the door. You know, you're not worried about dropping your child off. The band sounds as good as possible because we're trying to do that for God first and lead people into his presence. But there's no substitute for the presence of God. We need the power in the presence of God. But the Bible says in Psalm chapter 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. If his name is excellent, he is excellent. If he is excellent and we've been called by his name, then that means that we should live in excellence. And if a church is healthy, it will be an excellent church. But if it's not, if it's lacking excellence, then it's lacking health. Okay? All right. Number six is outreach. Loving on the community. Now, I want to say this about outreach. Outreach is not a publicity stunt. It's not a marketing technique. It's not an attempt to make the church look good. Outreach is simply about this: loving the community, loving people. When we do Trail of Treats, it's not so that people will go, wow, what a great church. They're awesome. Look how good they do it. We want to do it well because we want to do it in excellence. But it's about loving people. It's about meeting people where they are and telling them about Jesus. It's about reaching the lost. And it's about, you know, really having true compassion. It's not about, and I want us to look at this because we're going to do different outreaches throughout the year. Outreach is not just to boost attendance, okay? It's to love people. That's what outreach is about. But most outreaches that churches do, it's a publicity stunt. It's just to get attention and to look good in front of the community. And I want to do things with excellence, but I want to point people to Jesus. And I want to love people. Okay? Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me." Every time we go and we do an outreach, let's treat people like it was Jesus. No matter how dirty they are, how mean they are, whatever it is, let's treat people like Jesus. Okay, number 7. I'm going to try to speed up here. Every excellent church or every healthy church has students of the word. Not just congregants or attendees that whatever the pastor says, they swallow it because it may be poison. They should check it. Make sure it's good doctrine, proper theology. Acts 17:11, Luke is writing, and he says, when Paul gets to Thessalonica, he says, now these that were in Thessalonica, they were more fair-minded. I'm sorry, those that were in Berea, they were more fair-minded than those that were in Thessalonica, for in that they sought the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And if a church is unhealthy, it will have pews or seats, whatever, full of people, or empty, but some people, that do not study the word. That they don't open it throughout the week. They don't read it on a daily basis. They don't really hide the word of God in their heart that they might not sin against him. They don't really search the scriptures daily to see, is this really so? When I say something on Sunday mornings, I don't expect you to be hook, line, and sinker. I expect you to go home, study it. Why? Because I'm a person. I can make mistakes. I pray that God puts his hands upon me and that I walk in the anointing and I teach with clarity and I teach with truth. But your responsibility is to be a student of the word. And when there's a healthy church, it's because it's full of men and women that say, you know what, I'm going to study the word. I'm not just going to come and listen to it on Sunday morning and think that it's enough that Pastor Spencer studies and he preaches and I'll just take what he says and listen to that. What I say on Sunday mornings is meant to supplement your walk with God, not be the only thing that you get all week. So healthy churches have students of the word. Number 8, repentance. We talked about this Sunday morning, so I'm not going to go into it too deeply. But if a church never comes to the altar and repents or never truly changes, you can have no growth, you can have no health without change. Because that's the thing. As you grow, your body changes, right? You remember having growing pains when you were a child, how that felt? And you would feel them and you were growing, but what did that growth bring other than change? Gentlemen, you probably remember when you got your first whisker on your face. Or you remember when your voice began to crack and how embarrassing that was. And you remember when you got stronger and you got taller and you got faster, or you know, you begin to just change and grow. And so growth brings change, and repentance just means change. And so a church is going to change. We shouldn't be the same people that we were 5, 10 years ago. We should be changing. And I think about this with repentance. Imagine if you went to the doctor and the doctor said, well, I've got a bad report for you. You are sensitive to gluten, so you need to cut that out of your diet. You're diabetic, so you need to go on insulin. You need to stop eating as much sugar. You have the beginning stages of COPD. You need to quit smoking cigarettes. It's going to kill you. If you eat too much gluten, your organs are going to begin to shut down and deteriorate. If you continue to eat sugar, it's going to just wreak havoc on your body. And you leave the doctor. Or first you looked at the doctor and you go, so you say, how rude, you know, how inconsiderate. I like those things. But we don't. We would go, oh my goodness, wow, I'm so glad that I know that. Why? So that I can change. But we come to church and the word of, or we read the word. Listen, if you have read the Bible and it hasn't corrected you, you're not reading it properly. You're reading it just for what you want it to say, not for what it's actually saying. Because one of the jobs of the Word of God is to convict and to change our life. And so we come to church and the pastor preaches something that gets on our toes a little bit. And we go, how rude, how insensitive. Can't believe he would call me a sinner. But we would go to the doctor and go, well, thank you so much, doc. You saved my life. Is not your spiritual well-being of more importance than even your physical well-being, even though your physical well-being is of great importance to God? And so when we leave church, we should leave going, okay, God, what do you want me to change? What is going to set me on a destructive, what have I been doing that has me on a destructive pattern that I need to break off so that I can be healthy in my spiritual well-being? That's what repentance looks like, okay? All right, number 9, sign of a healthy church is unity. You know that David wrote in Psalm chapter 133, and he said, behold, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. That means that God literally looks down on churches and he goes, it's good, it's beautiful, it's pleasant, it's agreeable, it's something that I love when brethren dwell together in unity. And this ties back into what we were talking about reconciliation, that when there's aughts with one another, we need to go to one another, talk to one another, work it out. Say, hey, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Yes. I'll forgive you. Will you forgive me? When we've got to have unity, but not just unity in saying I'm sorry or reconciling, but also believing of the same mind and of the same accord. As it says in the book of Acts chapter 2 that we read earlier, it says they were continuing daily in the temple. Do you know one thing that helps with unity? Being together. That's why coming to church and spending time together outside of church is so important. You know, when Alabama, the football team, travels to a game, they all stay in the same hotel. They all ride on the same bus. They all eat at the same dinner. They all leave for the field at the same time. Why? Because they're a unit. They're a team. It's not one guy going, I'll Uber to the game later. I'll catch y'all there. I'm going to stay here and finish this phone call. No, they're all together. Isn't it amazing that sports teams and businesses are more committed to having unity and being successful at what they do than the church is in being in unity and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ? If we really believe that it was the gospel that saved people, and I know that we say that we do, and I think that we do to a certain extent, but I think that it can go deeper than that, and we can realize how this shames me. I remember there's a quote going, it's kind of going back to prayer, but there was a gentleman, he wrote a great book on prayer, and his name is escaping me right now. I can look it up and tell you after if you want to know. And he would often wake up a great while before daylight to pray. And if he ever woke up and he slept in a little bit and he heard people out on the street going about their day, you know, he heard a butcher opening up his shop, or he heard a blacksmith opening those creaking doors and begin to heat up his furnace and get ready for the day. You know what he would cry out to the Lord? He would say, oh, how this shames me. Does not my master deserve more than theirs? Does not my God deserve better? They beat me to their job. My job as a believer is to spend time with God in prayer. And if we really believed that the gospel is what saved people, and we really believed in unity, we would spend more attention and focus, not just to being here on Sundays, but to being together in unity, in one accord. The 10th thing that you cannot go without saying, I know it may sound cliche, but it's love. Why? Because if I bestow all my goods upon the poor, if I give my body to be burned, if I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, if I understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, but I don't have love, Paul said it doesn't profit me anything. When he wrote to the Colossians, he says, above all, he's telling them all this stuff. He's saying, beloved, as the elect of God, put on tender mercies, put on this, put on this. He says, but above all that, meaning make it the most important thing in your life, put on love. Why? It's the bond of perfection. It's the glue that holds everything together. We can have the greatest outreaches. We can have the greatest nursery. We can have the greatest worship. We can have the greatest teaching. If it's not done in love, it does not matter. You know what people are really attracted to? True love. And it's not just about trying to draw more people, but it's about trying to win people for Jesus. That's the goal. That's the purpose. That's the heart. That's that God would add to the church daily those who are being saved. And hopefully they see love inside of us. Why? Because 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, God is love. And that's what we want them to see. Not us. Not you, not me, not how good we are, how talented we are, how cool we are. But we want people to see God. And we do that through showing them love. Amen. Stand to your feet with me tonight. 10 signs of a healthy church. And I want to encourage you to live this way, to put these things into practice. Because the book of James says, don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. So let's be doers of these 10 things, and let's allow God to work through us, in us and through us, to change this community with the power and the love of God. So Father, we surrender our hearts to you. God, we want to be a healthy church because we want to be, we declare and we know, we believe we are part of the body of Christ. And God, we want to be healthy. We want to be flourishing. We want to be growing because we want to be useful to you. God, if we're a hand, use us to our greatest capacity. If we're a foot, use us. Help us to walk in the right way. And Lord, if we're an eye or we're an ear, because your word says that there are many different uses. There are many different functions. There are many different members, but there's only one body. And God, we realize and we declare we're a part of a greater body. But God, we say, use us for your glory and for your honor to love the even the ones that seem unlovable. God, use us as we pray and we intercede and we come before you. God, we want to be growing. God, help us to be excellent. God, all these things that we're talking about tonight, we want to be doers of the word. So we commit our lives, our bodies, ourselves to you. And we just say that we love you and we thank you that you have loved us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace, may he smile all over you, and may you be healthy, growing, and flourishing and thriving in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Love you guys so much. Good to see you. I know that this is very different than how we would normally close out our services, but I think this is a learning point that God wants us to have, to realize that church is simply this. It's a set-apart place where God can be God. Now, I understand the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God can be God anywhere that he wants, but this is a dedicated time and place where we've said, God, we are set apart. We're focusing on you. This is your house. This is your place. And I know this is different, but I want to say this. It breaks my heart that, I want to say this the right way. I don't want you to feel like I'm mad or I'm being judgmental. But I feel like this house has an avoidance of responding to altar calls. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. The altar is a place where God alters your life, where man meets with God and God meets with man. And I don't want you to be afraid to respond to the altar because you're worried about what man's going to think or say about you. And I don't believe that this place up here has a magical power. Don't get me wrong. This is not a cult. But there's something about when we respond to the word of God. And there's something about when we do what God tells us to do. And so I just want you to know that my heart as a pastor is, I'm not trying to get you to come up here so that I'll feel better while I'm eating lunch. You know? Oh man, we had 20 people come to the altar today. No, I want you to meet with God, and I want you to get what God has for you and how he wants to touch your life. And so if you need to respond today, listen, if you don't, I'm not gonna judge you, but if you need to go today, you're free to go. If you want to come to the altar, come meet with God. And come let him touch your life. Because listen, this is not about what I can do for you. It's about what God wants to do in you and do through you. And so, Father, I pray over this service. I pray over these people today. And I pray that you would soften our hearts, break the bonds of any religion or just obstinance to God off of us. God, forgive me for when I've acted that way and I've been that way. And God, I just ask that you would usher us into a new place and a new time and a new season of what you're doing in this house. God, I thank you that you're speaking to us, and I thank you for the great love with which you've loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, if you need prayer, I'll be down here. I'd love to pray with you today. We also will be doing, we'll have the baptism at 11:45. So at 11:45, please don't leave. We want to celebrate with you guys as you're getting baptized today. We're so thankful for you and happy for you. But you guys can go ahead and get changed. If you need to change, we'll meet out there at 11:45 to have baptism together. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys.